Welcome to Invisible Church, the podcast of Bible class at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Ulm, Minnesota. I'm Pastor Tim Smith. Let's go to verse 8. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. So Paul says, I could tell you what you have to do. I don't want to tell you what you have to do. And now he goes on. Here's this verse. It is as none other than Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. So an old man. What in the first century constituted old? Well, we think that Paul was probably not much younger than Jesus. But at the stoning of Stephen, do you remember that he is called a young man, Paul? So is he maybe not 30 yet at the stoning of Stephen? And Jesus was 33 when he died and ascended. So was Paul maybe born in about the year 1? I'm just going to throw that out as a maybe, okay? Maybe a little bit after, I don't know. Yeah, that's assuming Jesus was born in what year, by the way? We actually think it was about 4 or 5 B.C. Yeah. Sometime in the 3rd century, the Pope, forgive me for making this a little bit more apocryphal than it really is, but one year, one of the popes called his old college roommate, little Dennis, and he said, hey, Denny, would you please figure out a different way of numbering the years? Because this whole business of what year of the emperor's reign it is, we're not getting anywhere with chronology. So his old friend, little Dennis, Dionysius Exiguus, it really was his name, he did a calculation of the chronology of the world from the birth of Christ to about the year 320-something. And he got together all the information he had, and he did a really good job. But he was off by about 4 years. So, eh. However, the Pope at the time, whose name was Gregory, said, thanks, we're going to start using that one of these days. And 100 years later, long after they were dead, either Greg or Dennis, they did start using it. That's our Gregorian calendar today. But it's based on the birth of Jesus 4 years B.C., or maybe 5 even. So, and the reason is because according to Dionysius' calendar, Herod the Great died in 4 B.C. But Herod was still living when Jesus was born. So we got a problem there with the chronology. But anyway, so if Paul is born around the year 34, he's converted, or maybe 32 even, on the road to Damascus. Then his first mission trip happens about 13 years later. He's got all this time in Arabia and back in Tarsus before he starts his mission journeys. Then he takes this mission trip, comes back, resets, and takes a second mission trip. Without even pausing, he begins his third mission journey. It's spectacular what he does in these years. 10, 11 years have gone by. He's been on the road the whole time on ships, starting churches, being stoned to death almost, getting up and saying, let's try the next town. Can you imagine what this guy was like? And then finally, then a couple years go by and he is arrested after an incident in the temple with a Gentile. He is imprisoned briefly in Caesarea, and then he is taken on board ship. Remember what happens on the ship? They get out mid-Mediterranean, and they hit a hurricane, or a hurricane hits them. The ship is wrecked. They're driven along. They're afraid they're going to be smashed on the shoals of Carthage in North Africa. Carthage juts way up. You know how the Mediterranean is kind of shaped like a sideways letter, a number 8? It's got a big side over here and a big side. In the middle is the boot of Italy, and Africa comes jutting way up. It's Carthage. And they're afraid of getting wrecked on the shoals of Carthage. And fortunately, the Lord, in his mercy, drives them into the sand at Malta instead. They hit an island out in the middle of the water, and they winter in Malta, and then they find another ship bound for Rome. And everybody survives the shipwreck. Paul is finally taken to Rome and is imprisoned there. And now is writing these letters. And while he was there, he meets this man, Onesimus. Verse 10, that I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. So my question is, was Onesimus already a Christian when he met Paul? Well, how many of you have ever been overseas? Where'd you go? Where'd you go?
Europe and China.
China. Herb, you guys went to? You've been to Germany?
No, Turkey.
Or Turkey, okay.
Greece.
Okay, Brutlogs, where did you guys go?
Germany, Ireland.
Germany, Ireland. How many prisons did you visit where there were actually people in jail? None? How did Onesimus find Paul? Why would a runaway slave go into the prisons of Rome, a guy who, according to the text, is free to go from the prison? He's not a prisoner himself. Unless he had heard of Paul already. Remember, Paul, you know, and Colossae have a history. Philemon and Paul know each other. So was Paul a person that this Onesimus knew from back in his slave days, and now he hears that Paul's in prison? Oh, maybe he can help me? Something like that. I don't know if he was a Christian, but at least he knew him and somehow heard that he was in prison. But what kind of a reporting system did they have? Ron?
Well, Philemon, the type of person he was, he probably told his slave.
Yeah, okay, that's a really good point, that he may have, Philemon probably told, made it known to everybody, oh, Paul's in prison. Maybe let's pray for him in church this weekend. That kind of a thing. And now Onesimus runs away, but he goes to find Paul and finds him. That's just incredible that God blesses that journey in that way. And Paul calls Onesimus, this slave, my son, which I'm going to come back to. Let's read verse 11 first, though. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become, useful both to you and to me. So, Onesimus, a runaway slave, Paul has taught him scripture, the law, and the gospel. He has shared his faith with him. And I say that because according to the writings of the Pharisees, and Paul had been a Pharisee once, you have this saying, if one teaches the law to the son of one's neighbor, that'd be the law or the gospel, the scripture holds this same as though he had begotten him. We get that in Proverbs, where the author of Proverbs, Solomon, calls anybody who's reading the book of Proverbs my son or my child. Listen to my teaching. You know, even those of us who are living, 3,000 years after Solomon died, he's speaking to us as his children, teaching us scripture in the book of Proverbs and so forth. Now, I want to just, because we have to talk about it soon, let's talk about slavery briefly if we can. So God acknowledges in the Bible that slavery exists, but God does not command slavery, okay? He regulates the treatment of slaves in the law of Moses. We remember going back earlier than Moses that Abraham moved in a culture of slavery. Abraham even owned slaves. Can you name one of them? He married her. Remember? Hagar. Hagar had been Sarah's maidservant, a slave girl. Some of King David's subjects were slave owners. We're not told that David was, but Solomon had lots and lots of slaves. Paul makes a specific point to slaves who became Christians in 1 Corinthians. He says that their new faith does not necessarily mean that they can demand their freedom. But Paul says, if you can gain your freedom, and he means legally, then do so. He's not encouraging them to run away, but if you can do this, then go ahead and do it. But accept your position. So Paul says that to a lot of people about a lot of things. I'm not going to dwell on that point, but we could say a lot about that. Ancient slavery was accomplished usually in one of three ways. You could become a slave by birth born of a slave. You could be a slave, especially by defeat in a war. The generals were put to death and the soldiers became slaves. And then you could be a slave by debt, which was apparently pretty common, especially in the Old Testament. You owed somebody and you couldn't repay, so you went to work for them until you had worked enough to repay the debt. Remember what God says about that? You had to be freed when the debt was paid. And if the year of Jubilee came around, everybody went free. Doesn't matter, what the circumstances were. Now, American slavery in our history and the world history recently, it really began among the Portuguese in the 1490s. What was happening in Portugal in the 1490s and Spain? What were they doing? They were out exploring the world. They were the master sailors. Henry the Navigator, Ferdinand and Isabella of Castile in Spain. They were sending people out. They were so confident about the benefits of trade and exploration that the Spanish monarchy actually funded a harebrained, wisecrack scheme to get to China by sailing west. What's going on there? Now, they did give them their three smallest and leakiest ships to see if they made it, and two of them did. But the Pinta and the Santa Maria. The Portuguese began just skirting the coast of Africa, and they figured out, if we can't find a trade route to get the silks and stuff from India, maybe we can just steal some of these people we're finding in Africa and sell them as slaves. And the Portuguese began the slave trade, the world slave trade in the 1490s. And it continued on all through the 1500s, all through the 1600s, all through the 1700s. Finally, in the early 19th century, the 18-teens or 20s, slavery was abolished in Britain and most of Europe. In America, it finally got abolished when? 64, January 1st of 64, with the Emancipation Proclamation. Ironic that Martin Luther King was killed in 1964, in April of 64. But modern slavery is an abomination. It's condemned by God as a sin under at least the 7th and 10th commandments, maybe more commandments than that. The 5th, I suppose, the 1st. Modern slavery, this slavery here on the screen, and the slavery that still goes on today. Is there still slavery in the world today? In America? In Minnesota? Yeah. Human trafficking, sex slavery. Evidently has even reached the borders of New Ulm. It's around, it's common, and it's probably very lucrative. I think it's replacing the marijuana trade in the world because that's legal now. So what profit is there? You don't make any money, any illegal money with pot if you can just go to Colorado and grow it and sell it. So there's the criminal mind has to find something else that's lucrative to deal with. Well, moving on in Philemon here in the last 10 minutes or so. Paul now makes a play on Onesimus' name. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. So Onesimus is from the Greek word oninemi. Let's all say oninemi. Oninemi, which means to be useful in Greek. Okay, it's a stative verb or a stative being verb. So he was useful as a slave, but useless as a Christian brother. Now he's useful in the true sense, and perhaps he could be made useless as a slave, but far more useful in every way if he became Philemon's Christian brother. maybe Philemon might give Onesimus a job. You know, set him free, but put him to work. Give him a paycheck and a house and whatever else. Take care of him. Well, Paul says, I'm sending him back. I'm sending him who is my very heart back to you. When I was younger, I used to wonder if Onesimus shrieked when Paul was dictating this letter. What? You know, like when you hear somebody say something on the phone, and sure, he'll be right over. What? You know, but I'm sure that they talked about this before he began dictating the letter. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. So Paul is trying to act completely above board with this runaway slave. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. So why doesn't Paul want Philemon to be generous for the wrong reason? Why do you think? Yeah.
But he wanted him to really look upon Onesimus as a fellow Christian.
Yeah, yeah. I could have you do this as a friend because you owe me. But I want you to do it because this guy has come to faith. And so use your faith to drive what you do and not just some perceived debt from our past or whatever. I'm starting to feel here at the end of the letter that there are a couple of Jesus parables that are kind of coming to mind as we're going through these things. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. Paul says forever, very carefully there. Does that just mean a long time in human times? No, I think forever means forever here. You might have him back permanently, including in heaven. You know, you win him over. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave. As a dear brother. Verse 16, he finally called a slave. We didn't really know it until now. If you're going to be careful about the book. But we knew it. You know, we read the book before. But so he is very dear to me, but even dearer, sorry about the hyphen, even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So as a human being, but also as a Christian. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. Does that remind you of a parable? If he owes you anything, charge it to me.
Oh, the Good Samaritan.
Doesn't it remind you of the Good Samaritan? When the Samaritan drops the wounded guy off and says, if you owe anything else, I'll be back later. Just put it on my account. I'll pay it up. And I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. There's a verse like this at the end of 1 Corinthians, at the end of many of Paul's letters, where Paul actually signs it. Look at what large writing I use as I'm writing. This is how I write my name, Paul says, things like that. So Paul's signature goes in here too. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. And that would be just this half verse, not the whole letter. But Paul sticks his signature in. It really is me. Which is one of the reasons why it would be so cool to find an actual original copy of one of these, to have Paul's signature. You know, how much is, you know, Hank Aaron's autograph worth today, or George Washington's, or Marty Luther's, and to have Paul's. But you know what we do have? We have, in this computer age, we have the Baruch's thumbprint. Baruch was the scribe of Jeremiah the prophet and wrote all of that down. We have his thumbprint, his actual thumbprint. In a cache of scrolls in Tophanes, Egypt, they found all this burned out chamber, and all these scrolls had been in there, but it got burned up. But the little seals of all those documents remained. And one of them actually has Baruch, son of, I forget his dad's name, but it's the complete name from Scripture. And then that he would have used, he would have had it on his ring to press down. And there's a thumbprint right above it in the clay, which would have been his own thumb as he's pushing the ring into the clay. It's his actual thumbprint. Isn't that cool? So that's almost as good as a signature, you know.
So now is this where some people think this was Paul's thorn in the flesh?
Or bad eyesight that he had to write so big? Yeah, there are all kinds of candidates for Paul's thorn in the flesh. We'll haul that out when we do 2 Corinthians together, where he actually talks about the thorn. But yeah, there are a lot of, could his eyesight have been affected because he was almost stoned to death and you know, going to Lystra and Derbe? And because one individual in ancient times said that Paul's face was so broken, he could see his own nose. You think about your nose and your eyes, and he could actually see his nose all the time. That's a broken face. And or that some people have conjectured that did Pastor Scharf go through with you in Galatians, that he had gone to the Galatians because of an illness? And that it could possibly have been malaria. Because in southern Turkey, especially in this area, remember I said there are swamps around Colossae? Malaria. And that he maybe had to go to higher ground to recover from it, and that was Galatia. And that might have affected his eyesight. After effects of malaria is vision trouble for a while. So might have affected his pen. All kinds of different possibilities there. Or crippled in some way. Maybe also from the stoning or whatever. Yeah, so I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. That also reminded me of a parable. Harry?
I'm just chuckling because I can see while I'm even reading this, I'm going to turn Paul down because he keeps reminding me.
Right, right. This is kind of a positive application of the parable of the unmerciful servant. Like, you owe me! But Paul's saying, you know, you owe me, but I'm not going to make you, but you know, and so. 20. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Is that about the third time he said refresh in this letter? He keeps saying refresh. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. There it is again, right? That Christian. It's the way my grandma used to talk. You know, I just made cookies, and if you notice my lawn on your way over, you know, I know you'll do the right thing. You know, that kind of thing. That was Grandma Rose, not Grandpa Otz's wife, but Grandpa Frank's wife. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. I think Paul thought he was going to get out of prison soon, and I think he did get out of prison soon. This was his last prison epistle, but he wrote 3 more letters after this. So it seems like he got out. Probably released from Rome by a Caesar who didn't have time for him. You know? Yeah, you know what? We need the space. Get him out. You know, let's just, okay, next. I've been on the phone with somebody from another continent about a broken computer for 3 days, about an hour and a half, 2 hours a day. I'm getting pretty tired of this. And what I'm expecting is that eventually they'll break down and say, you know what? We're just going to replace it. But they're not there yet. They keep telling me, oh, let's try this. But I'm expecting soon that my wife's new laptop I got her for Christmas that has never worked, Christmas this year, that we'll just get one eventually. But So I'm anticipating this will happen soon. But Paul is expecting that this is going to happen soon. I'm getting out, and I think he did get out. And he says, he says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ. Have you heard that name before, Epaphras? It's familiar, isn't it? That's because it's not in only one book of the Bible. It's in a couple of them. Usually here in the closing verses. So Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do, how many of these do you recognize? Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Mark and Luke. Off, can you, in prison with Paul. Paul, Mark, Luke, authors between them of how many books of the Bible? 16 books of the Bible between those three guys. Paul wrote 13 letters. Luke writes Luke and Acts, and Mark writes his book. That's you know, 16 out of 27 books in the New Testament represent in that room right there with those guys.
So could
Probably visiting. Yeah. Notice the difference. Epaphras is fellow prisoners. His fellow prisoner. The other guys are just with him. They're the entourage. But Luke, all through the shipwreck, uses we. So Luke was with him. Luke is with him. So, and Luke was frequently with Paul. But Mark is along even. So there are these guys. And Mark is associated with Rome several times in the Bible. In Mark's gospel, Mark will often use words in Greek that are just Latin words written in Greek letters. For example, the word for sergeant in Greek is pentikonter. But that's not the word that you recognize because it's always translated into the Latin word. But Mark uses the actual Latin word. What's the Latin word for sergeant? You know it. It's at the foot of the cross.
Centurion.
Yeah. In Greek, they would call him a pentikonter. But Mark calls him centurion. Just spells it out in Greek. Nobody else in the Bible says centurion except Mark. So Mark, it seems like Mark is writing his gospel for people who know Latin, even though he's writing it in Greek. So Mark's gospel sent to a Roman or Italian audience. So the fellow workers, by the way, all of the guys in this verse, all five, are mentioned in Colossians. So these two letters, like I said, are connected directly. And he ends very simply, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Wonderful, wonderful way to end the letter here. He doesn't say, you know, write back and tell me what happens. He just sends Onesimus. What do you think happened? That's the question, isn't it? You tell me what you think happened. Did Onesimus get set free? Thank you, Harry. I think duh is the right answer. Yeah, I don't think Philemon tied him up and whipped him after he came back with this letter. You know, what if Paul finds out, you know, and so yeah.
But he says, be with your spirit.
Yeah, follow with your spirit.
What I've been telling you.
And by the way, I'll be there in about 10 minutes. You know, get a room ready. I'm on my way. So, yeah. Yeah. Thanks for letting me take you through this little book of the Bible. It's a delightful little book. Some wonderful passages, including, if I can race back through all of my slides to the very beginning of the book. That one right there. Verse 3, where have you heard this before? Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's how I begin most of my sermons. Don't tell me you don't know a verse from Philemon, okay? Philemon 3. This is in more books than this one, but it's here too. So you know at least this. By the way, with these short one-chapter books of the Bible, we don't say Philemon chapter 1, verse 3. We just say Philemon 3. But if you want to say Philemon 1, 3, that's okay. I don't mind. All right. Let's close with let's just say the Lord's Prayer together tonight. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.